Well, before I actually get into my lesson tonight, let me just tell you how much I have appreciated being with you all this week. I have enjoyed going out and eat with some of you and sitting around the dinner table with some others of you. It's all been wonderful. As I said early in the week, the only bad thing is for me is my family wasn't here. And a couple people have asked me, and yes, I am leaving tonight so I can sleep in my own bed tonight. And not that there was anything wrong with the bed that I slept in at the Purcells. They certainly treated me well, and I appreciate their hospitality opening up their home to a stranger. They didn't know me before I knocked on the door, so I could have been some kind of crazy man or something like that. And they just welcomed me in. I have enjoyed the time that I have spent with them. Gordon has a real dry sense of humor, in case you've never noticed. But that's exactly like my stepdad, and so I grew up with that. And so there were just times I may not have showed it, but you were cracking me up. And I discovered today, that it's kind of either his influence or y'all just coming together. There's a lot of y'all out there with dry senses of humor, and it's just that was kind of fun for me. But I did enjoy being with you tremendously. I hope the Lord continues to bless you in all that you do, and that you will be a shining light in this community, and that you will always stand for the truth. And I trust if you do that, that God will be glorified. And concentrate on that and let Him take care of the increase. You just be what He would have you to be, and everything else will take care of itself. I, again, appreciate so much your invitation to be able to come and speak with you. I have thoroughly enjoyed spending time and preaching the gospel to you. I hate to do this, but I'm going to disagree with Gary. He said I am well qualified to speak on tonight's subject. I'm not sure that I am, because this is a hard subject. This is a big subject. There are some subjects that are just really too big for a preacher, too big for any man to really get a grip on, and I think that this is one of those sermons. I think this is one of those times. The very first sermon I ever preached was in 1984. I was 16 years old, and it was about God is love. That sermon was about 3 minutes long. I stood up and I basically said, God is love. Love God. Love one another. Let us all stand and sing. That's about all I said. Tonight will be significantly longer than 3 minutes, but I'm not convinced that I'm really going to do that much a better of a job. And that's not false humility. Again, this is one of those subjects that is big. I mean, we're talking about God is love. I mean, you're talking about defining the very character of our God. This is who and what He is, and that's just, it's big. As a matter of fact, look what Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 17 and 19. This is one of the many times where we read in the epistles Paul praying for the people that he is writing to. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, here's part of what he's praying. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. One of the first things that jumps out at me is that Paul talks about God's love as if it has dimensions. It has length and width and depth and height. And then he goes on and he tells us, though, that even though it has those things, in truth, it passes knowledge. It's bigger than we can understand. It is just... far greater than anything that we'll ever comprehend on this earth. And I am convinced that we will never truly understand God's love until we get to surround His throne in eternity and use eternity to praise Him for the love that He demonstrated to us. But what I want to try to do tonight is impress upon you just how much God does love you. As best as I possibly can, I want to show you from the Scriptures how much you mean to God. And the first place that I would start at thinking about is the fact that, you know, everything that God has done, everything that is recorded for us about God was done because He loved man. I think that's the reason that He created us. That's the reason He put Adam and Eve in the garden. That's the reason He created Eve for Adam, is because He wanted this creature called man so that He could show man how much love He has. And He created us for that purpose. Deuteronomy chapter 7 teaches us that this is why God chose Israel of all the nations of the earth, is because He wanted to show them how much He loves. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the earth on the face of all the peoples on the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you because you were many in number than the other peoples, for you were the least of all peoples." But you see right there in the middle, God chose Israel so He could set His love on them. I think it's interesting that we read that every law of God is based on love. You remember in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus was asked by a lawyer or a scribe, depending on your translation, what the greatest commandment of all was. You remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22? Matthew chapter 22 and in verse 36. The lawyer says, "Teacher, what is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now I know that here it's not directly talking about God's love for us. It's talking really about our love for Him. But at the same time, do you see how important love is to God? Love is so central to who He is that when He gave us a law, He framed it around love. It's why the Messiah was sent into the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why Jesus came. The greatest event ever in the history of man, death, burial, and resurrection. Because God loves us. And as a matter of fact, it is this very truth that moves John, the apostle of love, in 1 John chapter 4 to describe God as love. 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and in verse 8, John writes, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." But you see what John says there? God is love. And you know how we know God is love? Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world. And it wasn't about our love for Him. It was about His love for us. He sent the very best heaven had to offer. There's a great scene in Revelation chapter 5. You remember when there's the one sitting on the throne has a scroll in his hand, and the strong angel says, "Who can come forward and take the scroll out of the hand?" And he looks under the earth and on the earth and everywhere in heaven, and nobody could be found, and John cries. One of the elders come to him and say, "Do not cry, for behold, one who is worthy to open the scroll has been found. The Lamb of David, the Lion of Judah. The crowd parts, and there stands a lamb as though it was slain. And he takes the scroll. Jesus was the only one who could fulfill that mission. And that's who God sent to show us that He loves us. Also in verse 9, He says that He did this for our good. He did this so that we might live. You know what God gained from sending Jesus into the world? Me. You. That's what God got out of all this. You know what that means? He loves you. And He loves me. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. That means He stood in the place that we deserve to be. He took the punishment that we deserve to take so that we wouldn't have to. That's how much God loves us. And in verse 10, John makes it clear that God did this unconditionally. He didn't do it because we were anything special. He did it because He is so awesome. He didn't do it because we had some kind of a deep love for Him already. He did it because He already had a deep love for us. Now, I think that we can have even a better understanding of how much God loves us when we consider when He loved us. Turn with me and look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6 beginning. Romans chapter 5 and in verse 6, Paul says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us when we were still sinners. When we were in an enemy relationship with Him, if you will. He loved us then and demonstrated His love for us. To get an idea of what this would be like and what this means to us, just imagine for a second that today when you were at the bank cashing your paycheck, all of a sudden some robbers come busting in the door and they rob the bank and they hold you and everybody else in the bank hostage. And they're going to get money out of you by demanding ransom from other people. And I want you to imagine that amongst the people in that bank, there is just one big jerk. I mean, all he's doing is running his mouth, causing trouble, and he's just grating at your nerves. And then the hostage takers come in and they say, "Somebody is going to die because they're not meeting our demands." And they look right at the big jerk and they say, "You, come on." And then your son stands up and says, "Wait a minute. Take me instead. Let me die instead of this man. I'm that man. You're that man." And not only was Jesus willing to do that, but imagine being the father of that child. And you looking at your own son and saying, "You need to die so he can live." Can you even comprehend it? I'm telling you right now, it's not happening if it's me in that hostage situation. See, my son's not going to die for the best person there. And that's what he says, "Scarcely for a righteous man will some even dare to die." But God sent His Son to die for you and for me when we were the big jerk. That's how much He loves us. He loved us when we were unlovable and unloving. And this love of our God is so great that this eternal plan of love that He had with us in mind was conceived before the world ever began. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read verses 13 through 17 earlier in the week when we talked about our God being holy and about how we are commanded to be holy because He's holy. Beginning in verse 18, here's kind of the motivation behind our holiness. He says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Again, I just want you to imagine what this means. It means that before God ever said, "Let there be light," He already knew what man was going to do. He already knew man was going to sin and disappoint Him. Man was going to rebel against Him. And so instead of saying, "Well, forgive them, calling the whole thing off, I'm not even going to create man then," He said, "I'm going to make a plan where they can be redeemed so that they can know how much I love them." And so all of this was so that we would know that He loves us. That's why in Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 3, God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." You know, I can remember before I had children, and this is going to sound harsh, and I'm sorry, but I remember when before I had children, and I would hear about somebody who lost a baby, and I would say, "Well, what's the big deal? Because you never really got to know them." You know, I mean, that's kind of what I thought. And then my wife got pregnant. And I fell in love. That day she looked me in the eye and said, "I'm going to have a baby." I fell in love with that baby that was already inside her. So when she came into this world, there was already a bond between us that was amazing. And then I thought how stupid I was. I can say that because there are not too many kids in here. How stupid I was for even thinking something like that, not understanding why people can love a baby like that. Take this the next step forward. Before you were ever thought of, God loved you and had a connection with you that was so strong that He was willing to give His Son for you. And it's not just the things God did in the past that demonstrate His love for us. It's the things that He does today. And this thing is getting ahead of me again today. It's the things that He does today. For instance, look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." God is still demonstrating His love to us today by all the things that He gives us. And if you're an American, there's something you ought to know. God loves you a lot. Because He has blessed us so richly. I have always said that if you're reading the Bible and it says something like, "Command those who are rich," listen up, because it's talking to you. Now, we don't like to think that about ourselves, because there's always somebody out there who makes a little bit more money than us, and that's who's rich, not us. I don't have a clue, don't ever want to know who the poorest person in this congregation is. But somebody out there is the poorest person in this congregation. I want to tell you something. You're rich. I don't know who you are, but you are rich. And it's because God has blessed you with that kind of richness. When I was in India, I saw poor people. there was a garbage can, and really, what it wasn't even a garbage can. It was a it looked like a big drainage ditch tile, you know, the big one's about this big around. It was turned up on its side, and every morning the restaurant in the hotel, one of the men in the restaurant would go over there, and they would dump a bunch of old food into that little circle thing. And as soon as they were gone away, about 6 little kids would come and jump in that thing and start getting food out of there. And most of them were putting it in little containers to take home. So don't tell me you're not rich. And God has blessed you because He loves you, and that's what He's trying to get across to you. And not only that, God doesn't just demonstrate His love to us in the way that He gives us good things, but He also demonstrates His love to us by correcting us from time to time. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" I remember hearing my dad say, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And I thought, "Yeah, right. I'm on this side of the belt, Dad, you know." And then I can remember one of the first times I had to discipline one of my children and how hard it was. And I'm going to tell you, just on a sideline, I believe that's why some people don't discipline their children like they should, is because it's hard. It hurts. But you do it because you love, and you know that. The proverb writer says that he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. And this is what I want you to understand. God loves us enough to even cause us to suffer if that's what it takes. If that's what it takes to correct us and get us back to where we need to be. See, God doesn't want us to be lost to the degree that He's willing to take every step necessary to prevent our being lost eternity. And so you remember that the next time you wonder why something's happening in your life. It may not be God's hand, but one thing you can always do is ask, how can I draw closer to God in this? I tell you, this next point just kind of blows me away. God loves us so much that He is willing to call us children. Look at what John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1. John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." That, to me, is amazing. Because really what this is talking about is talking about the fact that God has adopted us. You know, my kids and I, Monday, before I came up here, we watched a cartoon movie called Meet the Robinsons. And in the beginning of that movie, the main character, he is a 12-year-old boy living in an orphanage home, and he is about ready to turn 13, and he's had something like 128 interviews with people, with families, and nobody's ever chosen him, and he knows that once he hits 13 years old, nobody's going to adopt him, and so he is just distraught. Now think about that. Here I am, somebody so unlovable, somebody so rebellious against my God. And He looks at me and He says, "You're the one I want to adopt." And so He cleaned me off, picked me up, took me home and called me son. And I'm not a second-class citizen. And neither are you. Doesn't matter what the world thinks of you, in God's eyes, you are not a second-class citizen. You are His child. That, to me, is awesome. It's beyond my comprehension. But that's what He's doing for us today. And you know, again, it's not just about what God has done for us and is doing for us, but it's also about what He's going to do for us. And man, you want to talk about love. We see His love when we hear about heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 9, Paul says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God prepared for those who love Him." You see what Paul is saying? You can't even imagine the good that God has planned for you in your future as one of His children. It just is beyond your comprehension. It just blows us away if we could truly understand it. But I tell you one thing that we learn about it that helps us realize how awesome a place it's going to be. Jesus went there to prepare it for us. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has went to prepare a place for us that where He is, we may be also. You know, I made mention of this earlier in the week too. One of the things I like doing when we read the book of Revelation is I just go back and try to picture in my mind's eye what John saw and just to see how marvelous it is. And I think we get a glimpse of how beautiful heaven is in the writings of John. But I want to tell you something. I'm not sure John truly saw streets of gold and crystal seas. I think what John saw, and I could be totally wrong about this, I think what John saw was even more amazing than those words can express. He was simply using the best words he could to describe the undescribable. It'd be like if you went back, 2,000 years and brought somebody forward and put them right there and then sent them back and get them to explain what they saw on the screen or something. Or put them in front of a big screen TV and get them to explain that. I mean, what words are they going to use to describe a football game or something? Well, I think that's what John is doing when he writes Revelation. And one of those times where we get a glimpse of how glorious heaven must be is when he describes not heaven itself, but a city that he saw come down from heaven. Revelation chapter 21, he talks about the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven that he saw. And then in verses 19 through 21, he talks about the foundations of the walls being all these precious stones. And I wish I could impress you by going through there and reading all the names of those stones, but that's just beyond my capabilities. But I know it's amazing. Verse 21, he talks about there being 12 gates in the city that each one was a pearl. He describes the sea, the streets of the cities as pure gold, like transparent glass. See, that's why I don't think it's really gold, because gold isn't transparent. But this is just something he's just trying his best to describe. But verse 22 and 23 is where the beauty really is. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of sun nor of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." I love the words of chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, when he said, "He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse." You know what that's saying? You go back to the Garden of Eden when sin entered into the world and the world became cursed. You know why God gave the children of Israel the Sabbath? So that they could have a one day respite from the curse of sin. God holds out for us an eternal respite from the curse of sin. Then he goes on to say, "But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And the servants shall serve him. They shall see his face." Remember, we talked about Moses twice this week, wanting to see God's glory and God not letting him. We're going to get to see his face. "And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there." I want to tell you something. This never meant as much to me as when we were dealing with Kelsey's sickness. Kelsey didn't like the night. And the reason she didn't like the night is because she was afraid she might not see another day. But she knew that when there was daylight, there was hope and things to do and things to think about other than dying. So now when I read, "There shall be no night there," it means a whole lot more to me. "They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Go back to chapter 21, verse 4. I like leaving this for last because, again, it's another one that I just love thinking about now. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." I can't even imagine. I can't even imagine such a place as this, but I want to tell you something. I want to go there. I want to go there so I don't have to imagine it, so I can experience it. I tell you, another way that we see how much God loves us is with the tenacity with which He loves us. And what I mean by that is how strong He is willing to hold on to us. Look at Romans chapter 8. Begin reading with me in verse 35. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.'" There's nothing that can separate you from your God but you. You can walk away, and we have that illustrated to us, and plenty of people who came to Jesus looking for eternal life, but they didn't like what He said, and so they just walked away, and He let them go. But His sheep, people who stay with Him and want the love that He has, He says, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." That's how much He loves us. That's how much He's willing to hold on to us. That's why He is love. He's not the God of love. He is love. Well, what's all this require of us? You know, if He's showing all this love to us, what is it that He wants from us in return? And again, these things that I'm going to say aren't anything new to you. I won't say anything at all that surprises you. The first thing I would say is that we've got to love Him. The passage that we read just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind. I mean, it's like one of these things. Why is it so hard to love God? I mean, He's loved us so much. He's demonstrated His love to us to such a degree. Why is it hard for us to turn around and love Him? Not only do we have to love Him, we have to love His Son. Matthew chapter 17, God makes this statement. He says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." John chapter 16 and verse 27, Jesus tells us that God will love us. Actually, what He says is God loves you because you love me. And that teaches us the connection there. If we demonstrate love towards God's Son who died for us, who He sent for us, then God will in turn love us. The Hebrew writer says something very scary to me in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in about verse 26. In verse 29, in those passages, he talks about how people were condemned to death under the law of Moses. And then in verse 29, the Hebrew writer asks a question, "Of how much more punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the blood of the covenant, or counted the blood of the covenant as a common thing, and trampled under feet the Son of God?" Go back to that hostage situation. Now imagine that your son did offer himself for the big jerk, and then the big jerk starts disrespecting your son. Any of y'all ready to kill him? With your bare hands? Slowly? Do you get it? That's what God is saying He's going to do to people who don't love His Son. He goes on to say, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Don't you for a minute think that God is not going to pour out His wrath. One of my scariest passages to me is Revelation 14 and verse 9, where it talks about God pouring out His indignation, His wrath, in full strength forever and ever. We also read earlier that we've got to love one another. John asked this question. He says, "Brethren, if God so loved us, we then ought to love one another." And again, doesn't that just make sense? How many of y'all, as dads with multiple kids, like seeing the older ones pick on the younger ones? I have a big 14-year-old boy and a little 9-year-old daughter. And there's times that I want to yank his arm off when he's messing with my baby girl. And I'm going to be honest with you, there's times where she dishes it out too. And I get a little frustrated at her too because she's messing with my little man. And I think we feel that way, don't we? And so when we start messing with each other, not treating each other as we ought, what do you think God thinks? John, in the same book, asks a great question. How can you say you love God when you don't love your brothers? I also want to say that we've got to put our love into practice. Love is not spoken. Love is seen. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That means we do something. John, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 and 19, says, "To love in deed and in truth." That means we have to do something. We've got to demonstrate our love. Jude in Jude 20 and 21 tells us we've got to keep ourselves in the love of God. And that's the idea of keeping ourselves in the realm where we enjoy God's love. We've got to abide with Him. We've got to do all those things that we've talked about to keep ourselves in His love. But there's one last point that I really want to make, is that when you know about God's love, what He really wants you to understand is that He loves you and that you are important to Him. And I think that's what John is trying to get across in the passage we read in 1 John 3:1, when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." I've often heard preachers make the comment that man isn't important to God, that we aren't important to God. None of us are important. I've kind of heard that statement made. And I understand that what the preacher's trying to do is trying to get us to be humble. He's trying to get us to understand that God, you know, He doesn't really need anything from us, that He can go on existing even if we don't feed Him or anything like that, like the people did with the idols. I understand that's what the men are trying to say. But you know, God has, first of all, set up a system where He does need us. He needed Philip to go to the eunuch and say, "Do you understand what you read?" He needed Ananias to go into the city of Damascus and find Saul of Tarsus and say, "Brother Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." So He does need us. But don't think that we're not important to Him. We are important to Him. There's a passage in the Old Testament, I didn't write this one down, it just came to me. He says that a mother can forget her nursing child, but I will not forget you. And again, a mother who's nursing can't forget her child, because if she forgets, there's pain to remind her that she's a nursing mom. God says, "I'll never forget you." I like those t-shirts you see kids wearing sometimes. It says, "I'm special because God don't make no junk." And I think we need to have that attitude about ourselves. We need to realize that we are important to God. And I think that can help us in a practical way. I think sometimes people begin forsaking the assembling of the saints because they don't think anybody's going to miss them. They don't think anybody's going to care. God does. God misses you. Sometimes people get depressed and even punish themselves by committing sin because they think nobody cares. But God cares. Sometimes we're like Gideon. We think we're too small to make a difference, but we aren't so small that God overlooks us, and that with His help, we can conquer mountains. You are important. God's given you the most important duty of all, to serve Him and to teach others about Him and their love for them. You are important to God. If for no other reason than He gave His only begotten Son for you. God is love. God loves you. Love God. It's just that simple. Thank you for your kind attention. You know, one thing that I failed to say in kind of my thank you comments was to say thank you to Gary. Eating some meals together, and I tell you, just the little that I've been around him, I tell you what strikes me about Gary is that he is a true gentle man. Gentleness is a hard quality for men to have, but it is absolutely essential for godly men to have gentleness. That's why it's one of the requirements of an elder, to have gentleness. And I've seen that in the words that he has spoke to me and to you. And I appreciate that, and I thank you for your example. At the same time, I want to extend the same thank you that he gave to all of you who have been here every night. That always means so much to me as a preacher, to know that you care enough about your Lord, about your God, about your family to be here every night. Now, I understand there might be some of you all who just couldn't make it here every night, and I'm not trying to get down on you at all. I just want to say I really, really appreciate those of you who have been here every night. In our class In the auditorium tonight, we talked about God is love. And that's a very difficult subject to talk about, to kind of get your hands around. But it is essential for us to understand God's love and then to respond to that properly. If you will, turn to John chapter 21 with me. Very interesting little conversation that goes on between Peter and Jesus. And I'd like to look at it tonight and draw just really one simple lesson. This is John chapter 21 is after Jesus has been raised from the dead, sometime before he ascended back to the right hand of God. And like I say, he has this conversation with the apostle Peter. And it says in verse 15 of John 21, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" You know, there is this interesting play on two different Greek words that preachers like to pontificate about, you know. But you don't have to know Greek to know what's going on here. You don't have to know Greek to feel what's happening. And when he asked Peter the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter comes back hurt, saying, "Lord, you know that I love you." And then so we just ask ourselves, well, why is Jesus going through this? Why does he ask him basically the same question three times? I think to get the understanding of that, you got to look and see what Jesus said after Peter said, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Every time Jesus said, "Then do something. Feed my sheep, or feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." You know what Jesus, the message that Jesus is really trying to get across? Peter, if you love me, then act like you love me. That was a message Peter needed to hear. But it's a message that rest of us need to hear as well. It's a message that I need to hear, because there are times when, quite frankly, I don't act like I love Jesus. I don't. I act like I don't even know Jesus, just like Peter did. And so what Jesus is trying to get across here is exactly what he said back in John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And that's really where I want to leave you tonight. I want to ask you a question. Do you love Jesus? Then act like it. Every day, every minute of the day, every breath you take, every action you take, every move you make, show it. Mean it. Because elsewise, you're just giving lip service. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Is that us? If you're here tonight and you know that your life hasn't even begin to demonstrate that you love Jesus because you're not a Christian, you know that what the Lord would have you to do is to be buried with Him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away, so that you can be counted among the saved, so that you can be one of those who have the hope of heaven. You haven't done all that, but you know you need to. Make tonight the night you truly show you love Jesus. Maybe you've been baptized for the remission of your sins, but you know you're not living right. And that's such a hard place to be, because you know it. Do something about it. Make tonight be the night where you truly change your life and give it to Him. Make tonight be the night that you truly demonstrate that you love Jesus. We can help you in any way demonstrate the love you feel in your heart
act on it, and let us help you right now as we stand and sing this invitation song.